Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Well, all good things must come to an end. And it's been a very good thing the last 3 days with Pastor David Shaddy, our series on the gospel and the Christian family. It ends today as we wrap up some loose ends. They are all related. The family is more than just the place where you go home, mom, dad, and children. It is also part of society, really a foundational part of society and of human authority and human government. It is a refuge throughout life. Even if you leave home at 18 or 21, the family and the home remain a refuge for you. And it's a community of believers, among other things. We're going to be covering all those subjects for the next 40 minutes of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Shaddy is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments. The conclusion of these series is a great time for you to call with random stray questions that may have been accumulating over the last couple of days as you've joined us for these conversations. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, November the 19th, and our in-studio email address works just as well as the telephone number, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis, and he conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. David, welcome back.
Thanks so much.
21st century Americans, especially coming out of a very tiring political season, tend to think of government as a four-letter word, something out there in Washington, D.C. or at the state capitol, a necessary evil. But the Christian reformers, especially Dr. Martin Luther, had a very different view of government, and it was directly related to the family. Explain that for us, if you would.
Well, I don't know if somebody else said it or I did, but insofar as the family governs, the state doesn't have to. When there is a good mix and a right application of the law and the gospel in family situations, where the kind of relationships we've been discussing these last couple of days, certainly within the context of the fact that we're sinners, but where they are generally applied, where children learn the difference between right and wrong by the proper application of the law in their homes, where they understand the concept of love because they've seen it in Jesus Christ and as that's played out in their parents' love for them and so forth, there is a sense where the state really doesn't have to do a whole lot with the behavior of those kids. You know, one of the things we're seeing in our society today with so much crime, especially in our inner cities, we can trace that largely to the decline of the family within our inner cities, because the families in those circumstances have ceased to be able to govern or have ceased to try to govern those kids, and so all of a sudden now the state has to take that responsibility on. When and where the loving relationships that God has set out for us in His Word and in His self-revelation are taking place to the extent that they can under sin, there really isn't a whole lot of need on the part of the government to step in and to govern the lives of those people. You know, in terms of just, you know, crimes on the streets and things where the police would be called and so forth, if I, as a father, have instilled these values into my children, and my children more or less, certainly, you know, with some variance because of sin, but more or less are following these things, then the police have no relationship with my kids. The state has no relationship with my kids. They don't care because my kids aren't a problem.
Okay. Is it really that simple that I guess I'm inquiring here more particularly about the Reformer Luther's view that if the family functioned, of course it doesn't, but if it functioned the way it was intended to by God as the fountainhead of human authority, we wouldn't need the constable, we wouldn't need the policeman, we wouldn't need the judge, we wouldn't need the court system, we wouldn't need any of it?
Well, we're still sinners. I mean, you know, God had a theocracy back in the Old Testament with Moses and all the judges and so forth, and yet there were still problems. There were still things that needed to be judged in an earthly sense. There were still sinners who broke laws, civil laws and so forth, for which they needed punishment. You know, it didn't take Cain very long to figure out some of the applications of sin in murdering his brother Abel. So there are always going to be these things. But at the same time, look at our own experience here in the United States and the incredible increase in crime that has taken place in my lifetime. I'm 50, almost 51 years old, and in my lifetime, the increase in crime in this country has been unbelievable. Well, what else has happened in those 50 years? There has been a serious erosion of the family unit in our society. More than anything else, those two correlations stand out as being a reason why the other one is going on.
So has it really been a breakdown in the family?
Or
yeah. I guess what I'm wondering is, you know, one of the other things we're going to talk about is the family is the place where education takes place. And again, people tend to think education is where I send my kid at 8 o'clock on Monday through Friday mornings and pick him up at 3 o'clock. That's where education should take place. That's where it's teacher's responsibility to teach my kids. I'm wondering, is it all really coming down to how parents teach their children?
Yeah, it really is. You know, how the family governs is largely judged by the effectiveness of the family in teaching. We have in this day and age the notion that parents are to help the school teachers to educate the kids. Parents are to help the pastors in the spiritual education of the kids, when scripturally the opposite is true. The responsibility for the education of children in Scripture rests squarely on the parents. And teachers in school or pastors or Sunday school teachers or whoever are to help the parents in that education. And to a certain extent, we in our society, because of the professionalism that we've adopted in so many things that where the family is really responsible, we have allowed a lot of parents to abdicate their responsibilities or to live in ignorance of those responsibilities. You know, as a pastor, it has been news to a lot of young men in my parishes that they are responsible for the spiritual education of their children. They don't know that. Nobody ever told them that. And therefore, as a pastor, I have to look back and, you know, I can't come to them and say, what's the matter with you? You've abdicated your responsibility. Nobody ever told them it was their responsibility. We have an incredible task within the church to not only have a reformation of the family, if you will, not only reinstill some of the values and so forth that organizations like Focus on the Family are trying to do, but to explain the godly reason why families are designed the way they are and the godly results that take place as people live out their lives in the reflection of this self-revelation God has given us.
What is the primary function that God has given to the family? We've talked about this before, but I want you to go back over that ground so that we understand, while the family is a place of education, while it is, in fact, the basic unit of human authority and government, it has a greater, more enduring purpose as well.
First and foremost, the family is a community of believers, and the family as a community of believers reflects the relationship that we have with God, and that begins with the forgiveness of sins. The family is a place where the relationship that exists between us and God is lived out not only in our devotion to God, in our reception of His Word, in our reception of the blessings of His sacrament, but then also our response back and our devotion to God's word, our confession of faith, our confession of our sins, the praises that we sing, the prayers that we offer, this interaction that we have with God, and then also to see in that community of believers a reflection in every aspect of the relationship that exists between God and His people, that we see in the relationship between husband and wife in a home, a living out of the gospel relationship that God has with His church, as this couple confesses their faith by their love for each other, as parents and children confess their faith by their love for each other, and continue in God's Word and continue gathered around that Word to be a community not only in which God's Word is taught and is predominant and is focused, but in which the teachings of that word, and most particularly the gospel relationships of those of that word, are reflected and lived out in the lives of God's people.
With only a minute here, how would you distinguish between the family as a community of believers and the church?
Well, in a way, they're very similar. The family really, the family comes home from church, but do they come home per se? No, they don't leave church. Church goes with them. You know, St. Paul describes the church as it exists in Corinth, or the church as it exists here, or the church as it exists there. The church, the manifestation of this one true Christian church, takes place in various locations. One of those locations is the family of believers, who is church in their homes.
When we come back, I want to talk more about this, because that means that the woman I wake up next to every morning, my wife, is also my sister in Christ. It means that the kids I drive to school every morning, my daughter and my son, are also my sister and brother in Christ. Now, they remain my son, my daughter, my wife, but at the same time, it's hard to deny that another relationship exists there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the body of Christ. We'll be right back. Pastor David Shaddy is our guest.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christians, should they believe in a young earth?
Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known Bible conference speaker.
I get this question all the time. Do Christians have to believe in a young earth, or to the popular idea that the world is billions of years old? Well, a few comments. First, if you add up all the dates in the Bible, they only come to thousands of years, not millions. So the Scripture doesn't speak of an old earth. Second, the Bible teaches, as I've stated so many times before in this program, there was no death and bloodshed before Adam's sin. The idea of millions of years comes from the belief that the fossil record, which is a record of death in the ground, is millions of years old. But this can't be true if the Bible's right. Now, what about the scientific evidence? There's actually more scientific evidence that supports a young world than there is for an old one. And the secular dating methods that give old ages have built-in assumptions which are not necessarily valid. Yes, Christians must believe in a young earth if they take God's word seriously.
Find out more about why it's important to believe in the Genesis account of creation as well as a young earth. We have a fascinating booklet, 7 Reasons Not to Accept Millions of Years, and we'll send 10 to you when you present our nonprofit ministry with a gift of any amount. The booklets are yours after you call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89 followed by the word answers, or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're concluding our three-part daily series with Pastor David Chatty on the gospel and the Christian family. We're in the middle of a conversation on the family as a community of believers. Pastor Chatty, picking up there, does that mean that my wife is also my sister in Christ, that my daughter is a sister in Christ, my son a brother in Christ, and I a brother to all of them in Christ? Is that another facet of this relationship?
Oh, absolutely. You know, we get rather caught up in our law-oriented society in distinctions, especially where authority is concerned, because with authority we assume the concept of power and perks and so forth and so on. But built into Christianity is a couple of things that upset the apple cart. Number one, Jesus came into the world and said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And at the other time, then he also regarded and treated us Christians as his brothers and sisters, which is an incredible thing. This is God who is having this kind of a regard. And so within Christianity, there certainly are distinctions in terms of the things that we do. A pastor is different than some other offices within the church. The distinction of father and mother carries with it a significant amount of responsibility as far as God is concerned. And yet at the same time, in all of these circumstances, irrespective of whether we are in a position of authority or submission, we are dealing with our fellow believers. And as such, dealing with people about whom the Scripture says a great deal regarding our conduct. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, it talks about this love that we're to have, this respect, this honor, and so forth, that we're to show to all believers. Well, that includes the all believers in my house. They share with me in being those for whom Christ died. And, you know, I really think that's something that we need to make a bigger deal of as we look at our family relationships, as we look at our relationships in general, that we recognize the value that God places on us in the fact that he died for our sins. You know, we talk, for example, in our society today about being pro-life, and pro-life these days generally means you are opposed to abortion. There's way more to it than that. And normally when somebody says, well, why should we value life, be it the life in our families or the life of the unborn that we don't know or whatever, why value life? And then the answer usually is, well, all these are creatures of God. That's true, and that is a fine reason. But a better reason to revere the life of the children in the womb, to esteem the life of the children in our home, to see value in our wife or our husband, to see value in our neighbor, our friend, to even see value in our enemy. This is one for whom Christ died. And as I look at my kids, who are now pretty big, I mean, they're all grown, as I look at my kids, I not only see the people God has entrusted into my care to care for as their father, I also see someone just like me, one for whom Christ died.
Here's the toughest question that I think faced me as a young parent. Now I'm not a young parent anymore, and in many ways just experience and necessity have solved a lot of these questions for me. But I remember as a young parent with young children saying to myself, you know, I know that this family has to have rules and boundaries, and as a parent I need to set those things. But I'm also here as a brother and sister in Christ to my children, to rightly administer both law and gospel. That is, not to be all law all the time, but to use the law in its proper sense, to show sin and then to quickly deliver the forgiveness of Christ in word and deed. But that's very difficult when the kids are acting up and when you've got screaming toddlers on your hand or rebellious teenagers and you do feel like it's all law all the time. Talk about that situation.
Well, yeah, we have four. You know, Luther refers to people being at the same time saint and sinners, and that has certainly turned out to be true in the case of the the people at our house. There are times, I think, when we focus on the moments when we really have to intensely teach our children. The word discipline means to teach. We generally associate discipline with punishment, when really discipline is any and all education that takes place. I think most of us experience in our life a certain intensity that is involved with a moment of rebellion, a moment where the law needs to be applied and so forth. And I think there is a tendency for us to feel as if that is the focus of what we do. And yet, we need to take those moments and the residuals from those moments and make those a good learning experience for not only for our children but for ourselves. That, yes, we do have to apply the law as parents, as God has to apply the law to us. And we do so very often in very intense and very severe ways, as God very often does for us. But there are the other moments, the moments of forgiveness, and we ought not to minimize those, and we also ought to take significant time and care in the way that we apply the gospel. That our forgiveness, that our children always understand that our forgiveness is unconditional as God's is unconditional, that our love is unconditional as God's is unconditional. I know back in the seminary days, one of the famous quotes from C.F.W. Walther, the founder of our synod, was, "Preach the law as if there is no gospel, and the gospel as if there is no law." I think we experience that as parents. You know, I do anyway, you know, where there are times when I have just gotten in my kid's face and said, okay, here's the deal, and boom, there it is. And, you know, you just feel like you've dropped the world on these kids. But there are also the other moments when I have been able to lift that sorrowful face, lift that chin out of that chest, and look that kid in the eye and say, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about that. And I forgive you with the forgiveness that I have received from my Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the forgiveness that I have received from my Lord Jesus Christ. And as is the case with my Lord, so also with this, we're going to walk away from this, and it's done. What a great moment that is for us as parents. It's one we don't focus on as much, but it's one that takes place, and we need to remember to put that in his perspective.
A regular guest on this program, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, and I think we probably got the story not from Rod, but from one of his kids, tells the story of his father occasionally being a typical kind of stern father of that era some time ago. Rod's no spring chicken, but occasionally simply showing mercy when he knew he should have had the boom lowered on him for something he did, some mistake he made or some rule he crossed. But the father simply showing him mercy. And Rod says that was where he really began to learn what the mercy of God was all about. Is that what you're talking about a minute and a half before our break?
Yeah. I remember a pastor friend of mine telling me about he got a phone call that his son had crashed the car into a bridge. The son was drunk. He was fine. He wasn't physically hurt, but could the dad come and get him? And this dad, it's like 11 o'clock at night, and he is on his way over there, and he is rehearsing everything he can possibly think of to nail this kid. And he gets out on that bridge, and it's pouring down rain, and here is his son standing in the middle of the bridge, and he looks up at his dad, and tears are streaming down his face. And his dad runs and grabs a hold of him and puts his arms around him and says, "Let's go home, son. You apply the law when it needs to be applied and the gospel when it needs to be applied."
Oh, the tough part is figuring out when's the right time and when it isn't. We're talking about the Christian family, the gospel in the Christian family with Pastor David Shaddy. This is part three of our three-part daily series. And as we conclude this series, I know you have questions or comments on the gospel in the Christian family. What kind of questions or comments do you have on marriage, the family, children, and as the gospel relates to all of it? Our call-in number, live this Wednesday, November the 19th, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. This coming break is a great time to give us a call or to email us with your questions or your comments. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. 10 minutes left on the other side of the break for your phone calls and for your email for Pastor David Chatty, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He conducts seminars on the gospel and the Christian family. We conclude our series with him today. Your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Now, here's the one that I think about the most when I think about the family in which I was raised, and I think about it the most when I think about the family that I am now raising. Family as a refuge. You know, I thought when I left home for the last time, permanently, never to return again except on vacation, so to speak, I thought when I left home to go to college that I was leaving home and family behind and that the rest of my life was going to be lived more or less independent of that. And that proved to be so wrong, I can't even tell you how many ways that proved to be wrong. Now, here I am, 25, 30 years hence, and I still find my family, the one in which I was raised, to be a genuine refuge. We'll talk more about that after this.
Lord, there'll never be another place in this world I'll call home. There'll never be another place in this world that I'll call home.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The abortion rate is down, but reports continue to show racial disparity.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion rates in the U.S. are at their lowest level since 1974. Of course, this is great news. But we must admit, even in our celebrating, that the victory is somewhat one-sided. The drop in abortion rates, while affecting every race, has been far more significant for whites than African Americans or Latinos. Day Gardner, president of National Black Pro-Life Union in Washington, attributes the disparity to the number of inner-city clinics that perform abortions and calls it a silent killer among us. Over 60% of Planned Parenthood clinics are located in minority areas.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're talking about the gospel and the Christian family, concluding our series with Pastor David Chatty today, this Wednesday afternoon, November the 19th, discussing many things. The family is a basic unit of authority in government, a place of education, a community of believers, and a little bit later, a place of refuge. Lynn is calling from her car. Lynn, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Thank you, gentlemen. I had a comment regarding the story about the boy on the bridge. And you said right after that, knowing when to tell the difference between when to apply law and when to apply gospel. If the boy's on the bridge and he's crying, then obviously he's an alarmed sinner and you give him the gospel. If the child's rebellious, they're a secure sinner and you apply the law. So I just wanted to comment that. The thought came to me after you said that.
Thank you so much, Lynn. Pastor Chatty.
Absolutely. She is absolutely right. You know, probably the number one way I try to determine in my own fatherhood whether or not to apply the law or the gospel is to look in their eyes. I can see when they're sorry, and I can see when they're honked off and just defying me, and, you know, then you apply the law or the gospel accordingly.
You know,
absolutely.
This is where I know that there's such a thing as maternal guilt, motherly guilt, because mothers will you know, live with the recrimination of what they believe to be their mistakes, although my wife seems to make far fewer mistakes than her husband does. And and so there's a fair amount of paternal guilt, too, that times when I have, as a father, been too stern with my children, not in terrible outlandish ways, but too stern when they needed a father to say to them, I love you, I show you mercy, I will, and what's wrong, I've often been too much of the disciplinarian, and there's a lot of guilt associated with that. What's the true Christian family solution for that one, beyond just, well, try harder next time?
Well, you know, again, we go back to our Heavenly Father. Clearly, Jesus, in his parable of the prodigal son, which I like to call the gracious father, is referring to God, our Heavenly Father, in that parable. And here is an individual who has been terribly wronged. And here comes his son, and he sees this son from afar. And is he overwhelmed with anger at what his son has done in squandering his wealth? No. He sees his son coming back, and he runs to greet his son. He runs to bring him back into the fold, to welcome him once again. This is the heart of our Father. I mean, you know, Jesus has revealed the Father to us. Well, what did Jesus say to even to his enemies? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those who stone the prophets and murder those who were sent to you, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her young under her wing. I mean, this is somebody who deeply, deeply loves us and has an intense mercy and compassion and care for us. And that's something that we fathers do need to bear in mind, that it isn't just about rules and regulations, that it isn't just about, and sometimes, you know, the male ego gets in the way a little bit, in that, you know, I'm the dad and what I say goes and so forth and so on, and we very often forget the compassion and mercy with which our Heavenly Father has dealt with us. And then, therefore, the compassion and mercy with which we need to deal with our children. Like yourself, I look at circumstances where I have not done that, and there's some guilt. I think we men tend to process that in a much easier fashion than the ladies do. I think the ladies get, Luther said of the curse in Eden, in pain shall you bring forth children, that this wasn't just labor pains, this was motherhood in general, that for the rest of her life, her greatest joys would be their joys and her greatest sorrows, her sorrows. And so I think we see that played out in a much more intense way with the ladies. But, you know, for us men to say that we don't feel that way or that we've never felt that way is a lie. We do.
It was very recently my parents in retirement decided to build a new house and without asking me move out of the house that they'd raised me in. And leave all my memories behind. And so when we go back to visit my family this January, it will not be to the home, the structure in which I grew up. And yet, I've been out of the house for many years, for decades now. And the family in which I grew up is still a refuge to me. Am I just a mama's boy?
Nope. My parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary several years ago. I think they're up to about 58 now. And I remember writing a memory for them, for their book. And it was about walking in the door. And just the sense that one felt throughout life at walking in the door and having the sights and the familiar smells and so forth, bring back to you all the wonder that place that God built was. And I've experienced that over and over again. And what we're experiencing is the result of how God does this wonderful thing, that he does give us parents who, you know, even under sin, do love us, and we love them back. And that while we may grouse at the instruction and so forth of our parents as we're growing up, we come to treasure that and to treasure the grace that we've received there, to treasure the fact that there was a place we could come and be accepted, even if not agreed with. I remember as a teenager, I got home about from school about the same time as my mom, and we would sit down at the kitchen table and talk, and I can't believe the things I told her that, you know, you would normally think a kid would really get it for, but she was very patient. She didn't always agree with me, and when she didn't, she told me. But she loved me, she accepted me, and there was a human being that I could tell anything. What an incredible thing to be able to take who you are and all of your inmost thoughts and feelings and know that you will be loved and accepted, even if you're not agreed with.
Finally then, Pastor Shaddy, with only about a minute and a half, when it comes down to it, and I'm honest with myself, I am not the husband that God wants me to be. I'm not the father God wants me to be. In those two aspects of my vocation and many others, I fall so far short of what I know the perfect standard of obedience to God and love for my neighbor is. Where do I turn to find comfort? About a minute and a half.
Well, in Him. In Him on a number of things. Number one, in the forgiveness and the grace that He gives us in Jesus Christ that heals that sense of inadequacy, and it's a correct sense. I'm not the perfect husband and father either, and I will never be. But also in the realization that God is at work in us, even without, in a lot of cases, our awareness. You know, as a pastor, there are so many times when people will come out of church and say, boy, pastor, this really touched my life, or that really touched my life. And to be honest, Todd, I thought it was a lousy sermon. But God was at work. And so also in my life as a husband and a father, do I do it perfectly? No. By the standards that I've set, do I even do it well? No. And yet, God is at work. And Sherry comes and says, I really appreciated this when I wasn't really, you know, I really didn't think about whether she would appreciate it or not. I just loved her. My kids, especially now that they're pretty much grown, are beginning to tell me things that they appreciated and so forth, and things that I don't even remember. But God was at work. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters, hold on to the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in you and calls you to faithfulness, calls you to reflect these loving relationships, and He will work these things in us.
Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Pastor Shaddy, it's been a pleasure speaking with you over these 3 days. Thank you so much for all that you've contributed to us and for being our guest.
Thank you. God bless you and the program and all of your listeners.
Pastor Shaddy is right. In the end, if my children are going to be raised, there's no way I'm going to be able to do it. What do I depend on, not only for my comfort, but for the good of my children, my wife, and my family? There is one who has perfectly done all of this. And He did it for me. He is the one who perfectly obeyed God and loved his neighbor, whoever he found his neighbor to be, brothers and sisters and mother and father, Jesus Christ. The perfect life that I don't live, He did live in my place. And because He has, through His blood, cleansed and redeemed me, because He loves my wife more than I love her, and because He loves my kids more than I love them, and I love them a lot, He cares more about my family than I do. Not only has He forgiven me all of my sins and laid His life down as a substitute for mine, even in death and resurrection, but He continues through these feeble efforts of mine only by His word to care for my wife, to care for my children. He continues to love them perfectly. And He continues to be more concerned about protecting them, providing for them than I will ever be. So as far short as my feeble efforts will inevitably fall, there is forgiveness and there is one who has lived that life perfectly in my place and died for me and my family, one who loves them more than I do. And he's the one who promises to hold the family together and to see to it that all is done well in the end. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.